This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. In recognition of the celebration of Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pastor Custis is bringing us a special message. For more information about Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Resurrection Sunday remembers and rejoices in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And all of this actually happened to him. But the true significance of his death relates to all to those for whom he died. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we know that what happened to Christ happened to us. He died as our appointed representative, as our federal head. He died as our substitute. He took our place. He died for our sins that God imputed to him. He took our sins. And he propitiated, he satisfied the righteous wrath of God. He took our punishment. All of this he accomplished for us at the cross. And the resurrection signaled the complete victory over sin and death. Sin and death were defeated at the cross, so Jesus Christ could not be held in the grave. He arose in victory over sin and death. He arose by the power and the life and the glory of God. And he arose to live to God and to enable us to live for God too. When people today look back at the cross, many only see Jesus Christ alone. Certainly, he died there alone, but he was not truly alone. We were there with him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised. Jesus died as our substitute, as our sacrifice, as our Savior. And one of the key truths in our relationship with Jesus Christ is our union in him. We've been talking about that in John chapter 14, because it was important for Jesus Christ to communicate that to his disciples. He says, never forget, I'm leaving, but I'm staying. I'm leaving because I go to the Father to prepare a place for you, but I'm remaining because I am in union with you. And the in union is necessary for the abiding in Christ that you find in John chapter 15. Because one of the key truths in our relationship to Christ today is our union in him. This was true at the cross, and it's true today. We're able to abide in this union because it is the way that God gives us power to live for him. There is power in our union with Jesus Christ, and there is power in abiding in Christ, in depending upon him, in knowing where this power comes from, in knowing by faith. You see, we don't defeat sin in our power. We don't live the Christian life in our resource. We don't minister for Christ in our strength. It is all by Christ. It's all by our union in Christ. It's all by his accomplished work at the cross. And it's all for our blessing and ultimately for his glory. Easter is not just about the amazing historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about the amazing historical resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, in our place for us. We now stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand in the full forgiveness that he secured for us. And we live by the resurrection life of Christ. We walk in newness of life, the new life of Christ. We please God because our ability to do so is always and only derived by God. We please God by receiving from him and living his life for him. So it's one thing to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, and it's quite another to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ for you. It's one thing to look at Christ and say, there he died, and there he was buried, and there he was raised again. It's another thing to say, he did all of that for me. And we say that by faith and trust in him. The life of the Christian is the life of Christ. And God placed us in union in Christ. He gives us life. We abide in him. We live for him. The strength and power of the Christian is in Christ and our union in him. I want us to look at this passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, because it is really a practical application of the union that we have in Christ. In other words, the very truth that Jesus Christ talked about in John chapter 14, our union in Christ, and then our abiding in that union in Christ, is explained here with reference to the subject of living the Christian life. And I want you to look at this passage with me, and I want you to, you're going to have to really study this passage, because it's truly an amazing text of Scripture. And it's amazing because it speaks to us of how we go about the Christian life and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection to us. And it's in the context of a problem. And here the problem is explained. He's talking about our sanctification. If we look at Romans 1 through 8, it's an explanation of the gospel message. It talks about being in sin, being justified, and then sanctification, that's the section we're looking at here, and then our glorification in chapter 8. But the whole of salvation is explained, and here we're talking about how you live the Christian life. And so the question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers, certainly not. How shall we, died to sin, live any longer in it? Now, there's sort of a logical connection in this question, and it's a good connection. Because we came to the grace of God. The grace of God was revealed to us in the context of our being sinners. And so it's logical. The logical connection said, well, I encountered the grace of God. The grace of God was revealed to my heart in the context of my sinfulness. So now I'm a Christian. So do I still find the grace of God in the context of my sinfulness? So shall we sin in order that grace may abound? Shall we sin so that we get more grace? Because we need more grace. And before the Apostle Paul can really address this issue, which he's talking about, he gives the answer. He says, very emphatically, no. That's the shortened version of that statement. May it never be. Certainly not. And then he makes this statement that we need to ponder. And he says this: how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, when you just look at that question, the question that it should rise in your heart, well, how did I die to sin? How did we die to sin? When I became a Christian, I know what it is to be born again, because that was our experience. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are born again. We believe in him, and I've been born again. When did I die? But that's what he says. He says, you have died. And as a Christian, check my pulse real quickly here, I'm still alive. I'm still alive, and I was alive before I was a Christian, and I'm alive now. So when did I die? Well, he's going to answer that. And I want to give you a quick overview. I want you to look at this passage, and I want you to read this passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. But let me give you some clues about this, and I want you just to see some things. The first thing I want you to observe is this argument is presented in three sections. And in verses 3 and 4, you have the first statement, and this is a general statement that speaks of being in Christ, and therefore we walk in newness of life. And the emphasis is just sort of saying, because you are in Christ, you have this newness of life. But then if you continue to look at this passage in verses 5 through 7, he talks about being with Christ, being with Him, and in the context of dealing with sin. And I'll draw your attention, but you can just see that. He talks about sin and that sin be done away with. Then in the third section, which is verses 8 through 10, he talks about death. We're still with Him. So the way that this is presented in the big ways is like saying, okay, you have been baptized into Him. Now let me tell you what you have with Him with reference to sin, and let me tell you what you have with Him with reference to death. Because that's the way this passage is presented and argued. So you see this connection between death and life. And you see the union with Him in that first section, and then what you have with Him in the next two. Then I also want you to note the word know and knowing. Because in all three of these sections, you have this statement about to know. For example, in verse 3, in the first section, do you not know? Then in verse 6, in the second section, knowing. And then in the third section, verse 9, knowing that Christ. So in these three sections, the emphasis is upon what you know. And this is a knowledge in the sense of a thorough and complete and personal knowledge, that you really know this. Some of you have seen a rather embarrassing video on the internet, which depicts a spelling bee. And this little boy gets up and he has to spell a word. And this word is, I think, Kabaragoya. It's a huge lizard. I can't even say it. And I couldn't spell it either. But what was interesting is this little boy stood up and they said, Kabaragoya. And he goes, I know this. I know this. I know this. And then he spelled it wrong. And it was kind of embarrassing. He spelled it with a C instead of a K. He did a whole lot better than I would have ever done, but he was still just crestfallen. And because he said, I know this, I know this, I know this. You're to look at this passage and say, I know this, I know this, I know this. That should be the impact of what happens when you read this passage. Only you should really know it. Because that's the way this passage is presented. This is talking about how you deal with life, how you deal with the spiritual life. And what's so interesting about this passage is you're not told to do anything, really, until verse 12. Actually, you're told to do something in verse 10. You're told to charge this to your account. But it's not until chapter 12 that you begin to engage in action. But before you engage in the action of living the Christian life, you have to know, and you have to know, and you have to know this. Because in the knowing of this, you're going to see the power that is given. So make sure you see that in this passage as well, because the emphasis is upon knowing in these three sections. And then notice one other thing. This passage in all of Romans chapter 6 is in the context of slavery. And you have to understand slavery. Because this is really the Christian Emancipation Proclamation. And as was the case in America, Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War pronounced the Emancipation Proclamation for the slaves living in the South. And they were declared no longer slaves. And that Emancipation Proclamation was expanded to the whole of the nation. It's interesting when you look at the South, because at that time and even in the North, The slaves were set free, but there was a tendency for some of the slaves, because it was easier, to remain in their role as slave. And so they were set free, but they continued in the slave master role. And in time, they began to understand the freedom that they had. But it was a very difficult process. It continues to be a difficult process in our land. But it was a very difficult process, because the masters also didn't want them to be free and wanted them to continue in this slave and master role, even though there was freedom. But you need to look at it in that way, because it helps you to understand, because the Christian Emancipation Proclamation that is given to us declares that we are free in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we continue under the slavery of sin and the master of death. And so he's saying in this passage, take a good look. You need to know something. Because if you know something, then it changes and will change the whole way you look at sin and grace. So, notice as we look at this passage, notice verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to go through this quickly. I hope that you will be arrested by this passage to say, I need to know more about the text. But I hope that going through this, if you mark in your Bibles, please mark verses 3 and 4 together, verses 5, 6, and 7 together, and verses 8 through 10 together, because they really focus, they serve as a unit. And as you look at these, you'll say, he's answering the question, shall we continue in sin? He said, no. And then he answers the question, we've died to sin. How have I died to sin? Well, here's what he says. He says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, it's a very strong purpose statement, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Spirit baptism happens when you believe. The moment you believe. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's a spiritual union that he establishes with you. He baptizes you into the body of Christ so that it can be said, you are in him. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart so that he is in you. And there's this spiritual union that we have with God. And this spiritual union is a necessity for us, because it connects us with all the blessings that Jesus Christ secured for us, and it connects us with all the power that Jesus Christ grants to us. But it's a spiritual connection that enables us. And we need to know this, because you can't live the Christian life without it. You can't engage in the Christian life. You can't engage in Christian ministry. You can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. It's his life pours into you. And sometimes we just take it for granted and we just have the life pouring into us and we say, how are you doing in living in Christ? Living for Christ. I say, I'm doing great. I'm really learning how to do this, living for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we make a bunch of rules that we keep and then we feel even better. I'm really doing well about keeping my relationship with Christ. And we don't really understand that all that we do and all that we live and all the rules that we make and all the rules that we keep, we do so by the power that God grants to us. So this passage speaks of this spirit baptism. You know, we sing the American spiritual. In fact, I think it's in the Grace hymnal. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he raised from the dead? I want to tell you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you were there. You were there. At that point, he's acting as your substitute. And your sins were charged to his account. And he died in your place for your sin. And when you believe and you're baptized into the body of Christ, that's when all those blessings and benefits are charged to your account. So that it said and can be said, I was there when he was crucified. I was there when he was taken down and buried. I was there when he was raised from the dead. I was there. How were you there? Well, I was there spiritually. I was in him. Because what he did for me. And that's this union. So he says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized, who have been baptized into in Christ Jesus, it's passive, it's what God does for you, have been baptized into his death. That's where you died. You died when he died. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that the purpose was, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we were there, baptized into him, placed in union with Jesus Christ. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, by the power of the Father, by the action of the Father, through the glory of the Father, that he is glorified by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. The same Father, and this you need to see this in this passage, the same Father that demonstrates his glory in raising Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Father who is glorified in raising you from the dead and giving you all the benefits of the work of the cross of Christ, which you'll see in a moment. So that we may walk in the newness of life. So that we may walk in the newness of life. That's what's described here in this passage. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he walked in the newness of life, the newness of his resurrected body life. When Jesus Christ was sinless before, he was sinless after. He is God before, he is God after. He's the Son of Man, he's the Son of Man. He's the same, but he's walking in the newness of this resurrected life. So are you. You walk in the newness of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And this newness is, there's two words for new in the New Testament. One means brand new. And the other means new in quality. One is new in time, the other is new in quality. This is the new in quality. This is new and improved. So he's saying in this passage, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And you're baptized into his death. That's when you died. And therefore you're buried with him, the baptism and death, in order that when he's you are raised, when he was raised, you were raised, in order that you might walk, not going after sin again, but that you should walk in the newness of life. So that's the big picture that is given here. That's why there are union with Christ. He said, you need to know this. Don't you know? That's who you are. You are baptized into the body of Christ. You're in union with him and all the blessings and benefits that he achieved for you at the cross in his death, his burial, and resurrection he achieved there for you. That you may walk in the newness of his life, new and different, new and improved. And when you think of this, it's wonderful because in the new heavens and new earth, sin and death are not going to be there. You know why? Because Jesus Christ obliterated them. He paid for our sin. We'll see this in a moment. He paid for our sin. And having paid for our sin, he obliterated sin. That's why when we live in the new heavens and new earth, one of the things that's not going to be a possibility is sin. You're not going to be able to sin. What that looks like, I don't know. You're not going to be able to turn your back on God and turn your back and walk away. You're not going to be able, when he gives a command, to say, I'm not doing that command. I don't know what that looks like. But I know it's true. And the reason why it's true is because when Jesus Christ died, he obliterated sin and death. And in the new heavens and new earth, sin and death are not going to be there because he died. And one of the reasons why he was raised from the dead is because he obliterated it. So it can't hold him in the grave. He must be raised from the dead. And when he does that for us, we are changed. Notice how we're changed. Verses 5 through 7. This is the second part. This is how, he says, you are in Christ. Now let me talk about what it's like to be with him. What you get from being with him. And that's when you speak of with someone, you're talking about what you get because of this relationship with him. In him speaks of our union. That's where I am. I'm in vital connection with Him. What do I get from being in vital connection to Him? Well, that's what you get for being with Him. And here he talks about, in His death, the defeat of sin. Notice verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. There's three things mentioned here. Our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So because we are with Him, what do we know about being with Him? Well, we know that our old self was crucified because it was crucified with Him. That's our sinful self. And then he speaks of that the body, and I think this speaks of the not just the body, not just this body, not the fleshly body, but it talks about the body of sin. This is what he did for the whole of our sinful self, the whole of the body of sin, the mass of sin that we have. That our body of sin might be done away with, made powerless, eventually eradicated, but done away with. That the body of a mass of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now this is an amazing text, because of what it's saying is that sin is no longer your slave master. Now the slave master might stand up and say to us, I'm still the master, you're still the slave. You need to be obedient to me. And there's a tendency in our own flesh to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You are the master. Sin, you are the master. I'm enslaved to you. And therefore, I listen to you. And one of the things that's interesting about the Christian life is that God could have saved us from sin completely at the moment we're saved. And He could save us completely from death the moment we're saved. But instead, He wants us to see the victory in the context of our sinfulness, and He wants to see the victory in the context of our death. It's as if He's saying, this is such a wonderful victory, I want you to walk through it with me. Personally, I would like it better if we were just saved and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were zipped to heaven immediately. When you say, I believe in Jesus, boom, you're gone. Just streaking through the skies to heaven in glorified body, one at a time, one after another, one at a time. I think that'd be great. But that's not what God did. Instead, God says, I want you to see sin, and I want you to see death. But I want you to see that you're no longer enslaved to sin, and you're no longer bound by death. So this sin and death have been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to see this. This is so great. I want you to see the victory that you have. So he says, I've done away with the massive pile of sin that is against you. And I've made it powerless. It's powerless. Now you might look at this and you may say, well, I mean, I'm not sure it's powerless in me. The temptation to sin is very real. And God could have completely taken it away, but instead he says, I want you to see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ with reference to sin and sin and death. Because I'm no longer a slave to sin. You can look at these passages and say, don't you know this? Don't you know this? Aren't you intimately acquainted with the fact that you are no longer a slave to sin? You no longer have to sin. You no longer have to respond to sin when it says, follow me. We do all the time. We do every day. But you need to know something. Sin has been defeated. That's what Christ did when he was dying upon the cross. He paid for our sin in full. And having paid for our sin in full, he obliterated sin. So I say, ultimately, there will be no sin because he obliterated. And the process, he says, I want you to see this in a slow motion process as you walk through your life and as you walk through death. We shall die, but sin is not our master and death is not our master. We're going to experience both. If the Lord doesn't come, we shall experience both of those things. And God says, I want you to see it. I want you to see it up close and personal. But I want you to see that when you die, death has no more dominion on you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And sin has been defeated. It is no longer your slave master. You are not enslaved to sin any longer. Sin is present, but it is defeated. Look at the third thing. Because he says, you are to walk in, because if you're in Christ, you're to walk in newness of life. And furthermore, you're to understand that you're no longer a slave to sin. Now he's going to talk about the dominion of death. Verses 8 through 10. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, we're talking about what we have because we are with him. We are in him, therefore we are with him when he died on the cross. So what he died and what he did there, he did for us. Again, we have the word knowing. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And that's your life. We know with the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he is never to die again. And death is no longer a master over him. Why was death made to be a master over him? Because our sins were imputed to his account. He did not become a sinner. He became sin for us. And our sins, God took our sins and charged them or credited them to the account of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was credited with those sins, that's what enabled him to die. He did not die simply because he says, I feel like dying today, I think I'll die. The wages of sin is death. And when our sins were charged to his account, he stood in our place and he died for us. But it's death that demanded his death. It's our sins that demanded his death. But death is no longer a master over him. Because as the Father poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal salvation, the wrath was satisfied. The judgment was made complete. This is the wonder of wonders, but you have this eternal action taking place at the cross in a matter of hours that really should take all eternity. But because it's the eternal wrath of God upon the eternal Son of God, it can happen as God pours it out upon his Son. And when that takes place, does Jesus Christ have to be dead forever? No, because he's defeated death. He's disarmed sin, he's made sin powerless, and he one day will eradicate it completely because of his death. And now he has destroyed death by his death, paid in full. So in one sense, you have this waiting period of 3 days, but there's a celebration going on. I believe that Jesus Christ experienced death and hell on the cross. And I believe that when he died, he went immediately to be in the presence of his Lord. I think there's this to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I think he was present with the Lord. I think there's a great celebration going on in heaven from the point of time when his death, because he knows that death cannot keep him in the grave. To get the fullness of life is what he accomplished. And his resurrection is a necessity. It has to happen because death has no claim upon him. And God raised him from the dead because nothing was holding him there in the grave. It was all paid for, everything paid for, and Jesus Christ was never forever tarnished because he became the sin bearer for us. It's completely removed. Sin is completely paid for. Death is destroyed. Death is no longer master over him, and death is no longer master over you. That's what the text says. So when you're asked the question, well, we're sinners when we found grace, should we sin now that we are Christians in order to obtain more grace? He says, you need to understand who you are. You need to know who you are. Because you're in Christ in order that you may walk in the newness, a new and improved life, not the old life. You're not walking in sin anymore. You're to walk in the newness of the life. Because you see, it is Jesus Christ who broke the power of sin. He destroyed sin, paid in full. That's what he accomplished. And death is destroyed. And Satan, the serpent, is crushed. He crushed his head. The whole of the work is destroyed at Jesus Christ. And the wonder of wonders is that that is then charged to you. Do you know that's charged to you? That's why we shouldn't continue to walk in sin. And that's why when we die, a funeral service for a Christian is a time of great sadness, but it's a time of great rejoicing. Because though we take the body and we put it in the ground, we put the body in the ground, even the body in the ground, in hope of the resurrection. Why? Because there's nothing that can hold it there. Because Jesus Christ has paid for the sin and he has destroyed death, and that body shall be raised. And there's hope. Now, in living the Christian life, he gives this last charge. And this, let me be brief with this. He says in verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. This consider is the word for reckon, or to consider, or it's the word we get imputation from. It means to impute. He says, even so, I want you to get up every morning, because this is continuous action. I want you to be doing this all the time. It's a present imperative, which means you this is what you to consider day by day, all the time. You charge this to your account. Our sins were charged to his account. That's the first imputation. And then the righteousness of Christ and the full forgiveness of sins is charged to our account. That's great. Adam's sin was before all of that. Three great imputations. But here's another imputation. This is the imputation that we engage in because we know who we are. We know what Christ did for us. We know what's done. We know what's paid in full. We know what's destroyed. So charge this to your account. What do I mean to charge to my account? That I'm dead to sin. In Christ, I am dead to sin. Sin no longer has the power over you. It no longer has the power over me. It is a present trouble. We live in this world with our sinful flesh, the remnant of that sinful flesh inside of us, and the world about us, and Satan above us and around us, tempting us to sin. This is a battle. This is a warfare. But what you need to know about all that is what the Bible says, and that is that Jesus Christ has defeated sin. I am dead to sin. So when someone says, you know, I just sin, it just happens. And I've told you before, I talked to a lady one time and she said she had trouble of offending other people all the time. She said, before I even know it, it just jumps right out of my mouth. It's as if she's just enslaved to sin. It's just like the slave master says, go and speak poorly to people. So she's just, boom, before I can even think about it, I'm speaking poorly to others, slandering others, gossiping about others, offending others. But this passage says, no, you need to know something. Sin doesn't tell you what to do anymore. You don't have to obey sin. Not because you're strong, but because he destroyed sin and he destroyed death. He paid it in full and accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished in order that sin and death be destroyed. And now we walk in this transition of time when sin is completely removed from us, but we walk because the Lord wants you to see that your power over sin and death is given to you by him. So you ought to wake up every morning, and when you look at the day, you ought to say, sin, you have no power over me anymore. You are no longer my slave master. And you may say, come and follow me, I'm not following you. I don't have to. You don't have to. Not by your resource, but because of your union with Jesus Christ. And to abide in him is to look to him and say, Lord, I need your presence with me, because this problem with sin, it's still in this world that I'm living in. It's still in me. And Satan only wants to remind me of that all the time. But Lord, because of your presence with me and because I'm abiding in you, I need to know that this is not my master. Sin is not my master. So it says in the text, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I'm alive to God. In Christ, I am alive to God. I have the power of union in Christ. I am free to live in the realm of God. Free to live in obedience to him. If you read on in this passage, it says the slave master has actually been changed. Because before you were a slave of sin, now you're a slave of righteousness. And slavery is a wonderful picture if you have the right master. It's a terrible picture if you have the wrong master. And we're born into this world with the wrong master. You come to Jesus Christ, he's defeated that master. This is the Emancipation Proclamation for Christians. Jesus Christ is the one who died. But the wonderful thing is when you see Jesus Christ, make sure that you see him as the resurrected Savior today, but make sure you see him as your resurrected Savior. That's the key. By faith and trust, we are joined to Jesus Christ by the grace of God. So I say, come to Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to him. And when you come to him, you are placed in union with the very one who accomplished all of this for you. It's wonderful truth. You struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. It's wonderful to know that we stand up every morning and say, sin, you're not my master anymore. I'm in Christ. Christ destroyed you. Whatever sin you're struggling with, that's what you say to it. And then you say to death, Christ destroyed you. You're no longer my master. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And the Lord has given me the life to live for him. How do I live that life? I live by depending upon him. And so many times we try to live the Christian life in our own strength and power, and we're running along. I always picture myself running along, and the Lord said, are you through running? I said, no, not really. I got more. And I keep running, running along, and I'm running. And the Lord says, are you finished running yet? And I said, no, not yet. I got more. And we want to run. And finally we say, are you through? And I say, I think I'm through. And the Lord says, you run by my strength. You run by my strength and power. You're right to run, but make sure you're running because you know that I defeated sin and I defeated death. And you run because you're in union with me and because you have power. And as you abide in me, I pour my life in and through your life. Very important for us to know that. It's not just important for us to go through this life and struggle with sin and death. It's important for us to go through this life and struggle with sin and death in Christ, realizing that we need him in order to have the victory. But the amazing thing is he accomplished the victory a little less than 2,000 years ago. He accomplished the victory, and he did so for us, and we are in him. And this is what's accomplished. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, shall we continue in sin? He says, certainly not. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that you died to sin? How thankful we can be for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we say, indeed, Jesus Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. But it's wonderful to know that when he was risen indeed for you and me. To have the blessing of sin removed, have the blessing of death destroyed, and that we may walk in the newness of life. In vital connection with him, abiding in Jesus Christ. So impute that to your account all the time. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And when sin comes knocking at the door, you say, no, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. Sin says, well, I'm pretty fascinating. I say, you may be fascinating, but you're dead fascinating. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. And the Lord will never give us the victory in our own strength as we run. He gives us the victory in Him, as we abide in Him, as we're trusting in Him. This whole message of abiding in Jesus Christ and depending upon Him and knowing who we are in Him, so vitally important for the Christian life. So we have the privilege of walking in the victory of Christ. We have the privilege of walking in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, by Christ. It's all Christ. And I trust as we look at this great day, that so many years ago Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, to realize He did so as our Savior. He did so as our King. He did so to bring us into this glorious kingdom forever. This is the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Don't walk in sin. Don't walk in death. Jesus Christ is the victor, and we are in Him. That's great truth. And may that truth bless your heart. And I pray as you look at this passage, you'll go back and read those sections again and read about what we need to know and read about how this whole picture of slavery needs to be. We need to walk as those who have been emancipated by God, set free, even when this world calls us to be enslaved to sin and death. So we have a great privilege of walking in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. May God bless this truth to our hearts and may He encourage us. And if you don't know Christ, come to Christ. Come to Christ. It's only in Christ that you have victory over sin. And it's only in Christ that you have victory over death. Come to Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Trust in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You've given to us in Christ. And we're thankful that our salvation is a work. It's Christ's work for us. And all that He accomplished on the cross, You poured out Your wrath upon Him in our place for our sin, to destroy death. We're thankful that we no longer live under the mastery of sin and death, but You have set us free. You have redeemed us. And we're so truly thankful for the blessings we have in Christ alone. Help us not to put on the bonds of slavery again as we live this life. Help us to walk in the freedom that Christ accomplished for us. And may You guide us in the truth. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the Sermon Podcast on our Sermons page or in iTunes.